And so we're going to continue our series entitled Money Matters, because we know money does matter, amen? But we want to talk about it from God's perspective. And do you know that Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven or hell? He talked a lot about money. And so that means it must be important. And I think one reason Jesus talked about money, because he knew that that would be an issue that a lot of people would stumble with, is the area of money. And so Jesus talked about money, and he used that to help his disciples understand how to rightly view money, how God views money, and how we are to deal and interact with money. Now, this morning, I want to say that this topic that I'm going to preach about is going to probably, you're going to have two reactions. Some people are going to be like, yes. Some people are like, oh, whoa, what is up with that? But my goal is to always preach the truth, and to hopefully by studying God's word that I can deliver it to you so that we're able to have our lives governed according to God's word. Amen? Because I want to always surrender or submit my opinions to the word of God, to make sure that no matter what I think, what I believe, what does God's word have to say about it? And God's word is the final arbitrator of anything, of any of our opinions. Now, if you're here for the first time, we don't always talk about money. We don't always talk about money. We do love Jesus, and we do preach the Bible. And if you're here for the first time, we're not going to rob you for your money, okay? So we're not going to ask you to for any money. Matter of fact, I'm going to be honest with you. If you are not a member of this church, we don't want nothing from you. Our goal is to give you the love of Jesus Christ. So we don't haggle people for money. We don't tell you, oh, we want to get your money. If you are here for the first time, you're going to get a chance to really say, man, I get a chance to sit in and hear about what God says about money. Because let's face it, if we truly be honest with ourselves, many people have, not everybody, some people have a negative view of church. Some of you had a negative view of church until you became a Christian. Let's be honest. Think about it. When you ask people, why do they come to church? There are a lot of answers they're going to give you. One would be, well, I don't have anything anywhere. I don't have any church clothes. Well, now, if you can come in here with some clothes on, then come. I mean, don't come in here naked. We're not like that. But if you put some clothes on, then you're okay. Or another thing is the fact that there's too many hypocrites in the church. And I always say, well, there's always room for one more. So you can come on. You'll feel right at home here. Just come on in, and we welcome. We've been waiting on you. So too many hypocrites. All right, another thing, all they want from me is money. Unless your name is Bill Gates, we don't want your money. Okay? So now, all kidding aside, we're not here trying to get anyone's money, or the church is not about getting people's money. Now, I know a lot of time what we see on television, what we hear, sometimes is portrayed in a negative light. And so we want to make sure that we want to preach God's word, and we want to be truthful, and we want to make sure that there's no barriers that we have when people come in to worship God and say, God is not about your money. God's about loving people. God's about your soul. God's about saving you. God's about forgiving you. God is about giving you new life. Jesus Christ said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And if you're not a Christian, you're not living the abundant life. I can say that on the authority of the scriptures. If you're not a Christian, you're not living the abundant life that God wants you to live. And God wants you to be in a personal relationship with him. And he's made that available through his son, Jesus Christ. So that's why the church exists. We exist to glorify God and to reach people and to lead people to follow Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. So you can relax. We don't want nothing from you, but we do want to give you the truth. And hopefully as you leave here, as you sit in on this, you're going to learn some things about how God views money, how the church views money, and what we should do in response to money. So I've entitled this message, The Truth About Tithing. The Truth About Tithing. Now, I want to also say this, that when I say the truth about tithing, what I want to say is the truth about tithing as I see it, as I have studied God's word. Because what I want to make sure, to know that I am a human. I'm fallible. But what I try to do is study God's word, and based on what God's word says, and as I've studied it, I've said, I want to come up and say, this is what I believe the Bible teaches about tithing. Now, I want to say that up front to you, because what I'm about to say, you're going to see people on two sides of the aisle. There are going to be some people who are going to say this about tithing. Some people say this about tithing. And what I've seen as I've studied, as I read, there are many people who have biblical beliefs, conservative, evangelical, who differ on this topic. They do. And we just want to be upfront with that. I want to be upfront with that. Some of you may have a different opinion of what I'm going to say. And I'm telling you, that's okay. What we want to do is, as Christians, we want to be like the Bereans. And we want to study the word of God for ourselves and say, okay, what the pastor just said to me this Sunday, I'm going to go back and study and look at it and say, is what he's saying is true? And what I want to always say to you, let God be true and every man a liar. So as I preach to you, and if this sermon does not, you say, wait a minute, that is not saying what it's saying, then you need to obey God and believe God. Amen? So I want to always submit myself to the authority of God's word. But as your pastor, I believe that I've studied, I've prayed, and I believe this is what God's word has to say about the truth about tithing. But I'm not condemning anybody else who teaches something different, say, oh, these guys are a heretic. This is not a essential issue. What I mean by that is this. There are some things that as Christians we don't have to divide over. There are some things that we should divide over. There's something that we can debate, but we don't have to divide over. For instance, when it comes to someone saying that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God and that he's not the only Savior and that he's not the God, we can't debate about that. Now, we have to divide about that. That means, in fact, those fighting words. We can't be in fellowship. That's a hill I'm winding down. That we just can't debate about that. Now, in areas when we talk about should we say, for instance, someone says, okay, should we sing with non-instruments or should we have musical instruments? We can debate about that, but we don't have to divide about that. Some people do, but I'm not. Or someone say, should women always wear dresses and no pants? People can have their own preference, but we don't have to divide over that. If you want to wear a dress, wear a dress. Just don't bother people who want to wear pants. Is that fair? And vice versa. If you want to wear pants, don't bother anyone who wants to wear a dress. Or you say, well, should I come and wear a suit? Or should the pastor be in a suit? Is it okay to be in jeans and a shirt? Well, does it matter? I always tell people this. If you believe the pastor should wear a suit and be able to dress to the nine, hey, become a pastor and get a church and get dressed to the nine. You'll be okay. But here, what I try to do, I want to make sure, because I was talking to a guy yesterday, and I know I'm off subject, but I want to tell you this. I was talking to a guy yesterday, I was at the mall, and I was looking at a shirt I wanted to buy. And so we got to talk, and the guy asked me, hey, what do you do? I'm like, oh, man. I knew, okay, I'm saying, as soon as I say this, the conversation is going to change. He said, hey, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he said to me, well, hey, man, since you're a pastor, I need to take you over here to the suit aisle. I mean, I need to take you over by the suits. Because if you're going to serve the Lord, you got to be in a suit. And I was like, no, you don't. I said, I don't have a problem wearing a suit. I do wear a suit, but I'm not coming in here for a suit. I want a shirt. But I told him, I said, but you don't have to have a suit as a pastor. I mean, to be a pastor, to serve the Lord. You can come as you are. And he said, oh, I never heard that before. I said, well, that's what I believe. And I think I don't want people ever to feel like I can't come to church because I don't have anything to wear. I said, so I don't teach that. And I purposely dress a certain way sometimes because I want people to know, oh, it's okay to dress with jeans and a shirt. It's okay. So we talked, and through that, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with Ray. So we talked for a while, and I shared the gospel with him, told him what I did, and out of that became the gospel. And so I asked him, hey, do you go to church? He said, no, I'm too busy. I mean, I work on Sunday. I said, brother, you too busy. You need to know the Lord, and you need to serve him. He said, yeah, you're right. So just those things that people have misconceptions about a lot of things. So when we think about tithing, there's a lot of misconception out there. So I want us to hopefully, as we leave here, clear up some of the things that we have, the misconceptions when it comes to tithing. So when you find the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, please stand as we honor God's word. Hebrews chapter 13, and that's right after the book of James. Help your neighbor find it. It's Hebrews chapter 13. Well, actually, it's before James, I'm sorry. Help me find it. Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 5. Everybody there? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 reads, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. May we leave here informed and transformed and conformed to your word. We love you. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated as we discuss the truth about tithing. When we first preached this message, I gave some points, and I want to go back to a key point we're going to talk about today, and it simply is this: money is a tool God uses to provide for His people and the furtherance of His kingdom. Money is a tool that God uses to provide for His people and the furtherance of His kingdom. Now, I mentioned earlier that we gave towels to Set Free Ministry. Well, all of us had to use some money and go to a store and buy some towels, correct? No one stole no towels and gave them here, right? You purchased those towels. Please tell me you purchased those towels. So you purchased those towels, right, with money. I want no stolen property up in here. So you purchased those towels. So money was a tool, right, that you used, that God used to provide for His people. His people was that Set Free ranch that needed some towels. And so God used His people who had the tool, which is money. We went to the store, purchased towels, and we take those towels and gave it to His people. And we provided something that they needed. Amen? See how simple that works? How God used that in our life, used that example, and to further His kingdom. Because as I brought it there, they said, man, this is great, man, to God be the glory. God uses those things. So that is so important. So that's a key point I don't want you to miss in this whole topic about tithing. And number one, and this is just for disciples, and I said earlier, God expects His disciples to give financially to the ministry of the local church. If you're not a Christian today and you're here, I say again, God's not asking you for no money. We're not asking you for no money. If you're not a Christian, we want to tell you that we want to give you Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ in your life. God's not after your money. God's after your heart. So if you're not saved, God is after your heart. He's not after your checkbook. So you can loose your checkbook and you can open your heart to receive Jesus Christ. So you can relax and be at ease. But for us who are Christians, we are saved, we are disciples, God expects His disciples to give financially to the ministry of the local church. God expects us to give our time, our talent, and our treasure. God wants it all. He don't want to say, well, can I just give God my time? Can I just serve the church? Yes, you should. You know, say, can I use my talents in this church? Yes, you should. He said, well, okay, two out of three is good. I'm going to give my time and my talent, but I'm going to keep the money right here. No, God wants your time, your talent, and your treasure. He wants all three. Now, I'm going to tell you an illustration from a person that was in our church, that joined our church, and they said that I could tell this because they've told it too. And they're gone now, but there's just a story that they would say this is true because they shared it before. When the Leslies came here, Nikita and Emir, when they came and we went to discovery class, and they were sitting in discovery class, and they said, as I'm talking eloquently about the church and telling them about what we do, they said, hey, Pastor, hey, where did we sign? We want to become members. This is a church for us. I said, hey, hold on. Slow down. We want to make sure that you really understand what's expected of you. And you know, everybody knows Nikita. She said, Nikita, what do you mean expected of me? She's like, what do you mean? I never heard it before. I said, well, you know, we expect you to give your time, your talent, and your treasure. We expect you to serve here at Beyond the Walls Community Church. And she said, hey, listen, We don't have a problem with giving our money. That's what we've always done. Well, we go, man, we don't have, that's easy. We expect to show up, write our checks, and be served. And I said to them unequivocally, if that's what you expect from here, we don't want you to join here. We don't want your money. We want your heart. And we expect every member here at Beyond the Walls to give their time, their talent, and their treasure. We want all three. And if you're only willing to give us your treasure, you can keep that. And she said, well, I never heard a pastor tell me I can keep my money. That's because we're not after your money. God's after your heart. And so for many people, they want to give God one out of three and think, well, I'm doing good, one out of three, I'm good. No, God wants your whole heart. And what I'm saying to you, and I'm saying to everyone here, if you are a member of Beyond the Walls, we expect you to give your time, your talent, and your treasure. We expect you to give financially to the ministry of the local church. Unapologetically, we don't make no apologies for members here. We want you to give to our church, to your church. Because you say, this is my local church, where God's led me, I'm a part of this church, then you should be happily saying, I'm willing to support my local church financially. Amen? And that's biblical. And so that's what we want you to do. Now, but I know that as we talk about that, people ask questions. Okay, well, should I give do I give tithes? Do I give an offering? I hear all this thing about tithes and offerings, and I don't know what to do. Because some people, and this, I'll be honest with you, people have heard so much stuff, and people either, when it comes to offering, there's always two types of emotions. There's an emotion of joy. I'm so excited to give. Or there's an emotion of guilt, like, wow, I'm giving this, and they feel guilty. What we want to do is not have you feeling guilty about doing anything. You know, but we want you to understand and be educated, because I believe if you ask people to do something, to give, they should know, okay, what does that mean? What does the Bible say about that? And how can I, and how can I as a disciple grow? Because God wants us to grow and be more and more like Jesus Christ. So we want to lead people to follow Jesus Christ. We want you to lead Jesus Christ. And there's nobody in the world who ever gave more than Jesus. No one. He gave his life for you and I. So we want you to be and to follow him. And so we're going to look at what it means and what it means, the truth about tithing, because we've heard so much on television or we grew up with this. And so I want to kind of clear up some things, hopefully, and see what does it mean. So as I studied this, now we're going to be all over the place. So we're going to have a little Bible study. So as I've studied this in the Bible, I'm going to start with the Old Covenant. There were two types of giving described in the Old Covenant. Two types of giving described in the Old Covenant. We're going to talk about it because they did give in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at what were the two types of giving talked about there. Number one, required giving. There was required giving. And there was giving that was required by the nation of Israel, and that was required giving because it was commanded by God for the Jews in order to support the nation of Israel. It was commanded by God for the Jews in order to support the nation of Israel. So God commanded the people, he brought them out of Egypt, and now he's setting them up as a nation, and he's saying to them, there are some things that I'm requiring you to do, I'm requiring you to give. And he wasn't saying just give 10% of this, he required them to give 10%, whether it was of animals, of they had of material things, he required them to give 10% of everything. And so when you think about this, what we call required giving, it was actually more than 10%. It came up to almost 20 or 30% that he required them to give, and it was commanded. He wasn't saying, if you feel it in your heart, no, you give this. Because it was doing it in order to support the nation of Israel, and part of that was to support not only the nation of Israel, it was to support the Levites, who were the priests. And God told them that you're not going to work, you're not going to have no land, I'm going to be your portion. And part of that tithing, what they did was to support the nation and support the Levites. And the third thing was to support the poor, the widows and the orphans. So it was Israel's form of, and I hate to see this word because we've got it all out, a form of welfare to take care of those who were less fortunate, the widows and the orphans. So this money was used to take care of the whole nation. It would be our equivalent of taxes. And not only that, God took that command seriously. God took that command seriously. And he spoke about that in Malachi 3, verses 8 and 12. Now, many of us who've been in church for a while, you've heard Malachi 3. I mean, you heard John 3:16, and Malachi 3 ain't far behind it. It's coming quickly. Malachi 3, and what did the preacher say? Will a man do what? Rob God. Will a man, and you have robbed God in what? You're a bunch of thieves up in here. Passing a bunch of thieves. We laugh about that, but that's what you bunch of thieves, you robbers. You have robbed God, you are a thief. But God took that command seriously. But God, in Malachi 3, no one failed to tell us that he was talking about the nation of Israel. He was talking about the required giving, that the nation had not given the required giving. They didn't take the command seriously. They wasn't given to take care of the Levites. They weren't taking care of the poor and the orphans, and they were not taking care of the nation. And so when in Malachi, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's not talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to me. He's talking to the nation, his people, because he's saying, you have robbed me, because Israel was a theocracy, not a democracy. Amen. That's different. We live in a democracy here, but the nation of Israel, it was a theocracy. God was the commander in chief. And he was telling them, you are my people. And he was saying, you have robbed me. Because they were not doing what was commanded, what was required. And he says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. It says the whole nation of you. That was a nation, not an individual person. The whole nation is guilty of this, of Israel. You have done this. And God took that command seriously. And God said, because I am the commander in chief. You are a theocracy. You're under me. You are under a curse because you robbed me and you have not done what I have commanded you to do. And he told them in verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake that so that it would not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I want to use you so that the other nations can look around and say, man, look at these small people. Look how God is blessing them. Look at this nation. Who is their God? And God would say, I've set this system up to be a blessing to you, a required thing for the nation of Israel. And God took that command seriously, that he would say, if you're not going to do this, I'm going to curse the whole nation. Because they were not doing what God set up for them to do. Does that make sense to you? He was talking to Israel, this nation, about they were not doing. He was not talking to Gentiles who were not under the nation of Israel. That was required giving. Now let's look at another one. There was free will giving. The first one was required giving. The second one is free will giving. In the Old Testament, God did ask for an offering. He asked for an offering. And that was a free will offering. If you look at the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, you look at Exodus chapter 25. You will see that God did talk to Moses and tell him, hey, I want you to do something. So Exodus chapter 25, I'm going to turn there, and you can just listen to it. Here's what he says in Exodus 25, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution. Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they may that take from me a tithe. Did he say that? He said a contribution. From every man whose what? Heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And he tells them what to do. And this should be the contribution you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet, yarns and fine twine, linens, goat hairs. I mean, all this stuff. I mean, this is what you're going to get. Now you say, wait a minute, how in the world can God ask these people who were former slaves to give this stuff? Well, where's it coming from? Where'd it come from? He asked them to give gold. Now, these were former slaves. Now he's asking them to give this stuff. Where'd it come from? Well, if you read your Bible and you know your theologians, that when they were slaves, God told them that when you leave Egypt, you're not coming out empty-handed. I'm going to bring you out. And I want you to, all you got to do is go to your neighbor and ask him, hey, can I have some gold? And they're going to give it to you. And it says they went and did that. Their neighbors gave them everything. Get out of here. Gave them gold, all this stuff. They gave it to them. So they left there rich, the nation, from Israel. So now God said, I've given you all this. All I want from you is a contribution so that I can, he says in verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God says, make them a sanctuary, a church, a temple, tabernacle, that I may dwell in their midst. So he told them, Moses, ask the people, give a contribution, those who can give it from their heart. When the command, he didn't say, I'm commanding them to give it. He said, ask them for contribution. So what happened when Moses asked the people to do this? Now, I want you to know, before I go ahead of me, a free will was simply, it was always voluntary and given to support the worship of God. It was always voluntary. Everybody didn't have to give it. It was always voluntary and given to support the worship of God. And B, God appealed to their heart, to the hearts of the people, to give freely and generously. He appealed to their hearts. And that's why I ask you, where did they get all this stuff from? They got it because God brought them out of slavery. He delivered them, and he brought them out, not empty-handed. He gave them all this finances. So they didn't get it on their own. Remember I said when it comes to money, God is the owner, we're the what? Stewards. It was God's anyway. He had gave it to them. Now he's asking, not for all of it, just give me a contribution. So when we think about money, we understand the fact that it's God's money anyway. All the money you have is God's anyhow. You say, well, I worked for it. Well, if you didn't have the physical strength to work, God gave you the strength, the mind, the ability to make money. So it all belongs to God anyhow. So God appealed to their hearts of the people to give freely and generously. And what happens when God appeals to the heart? I always say this, money is always a heart issue. It's never about how much you don't have, how much you can't give. It's never about that. It's always about the heart. So God appeals to the people's heart. And what happens when Moses talked to the people? He tells them, hey, God wants you to give a contribution. Now look at Exodus chapter 35. Let's see what happens. He asks them again in Exodus 35, verses 4 to 5. He says again, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. That was financial stuff. Let him bring it. So he reiterates it again. Now you go to Exodus chapter 36. They hear Moses make this plea, hey, God wants this. Anyone who has a generous heart, please give a contribution to the Lord. Now look what happens in Exodus 36, verse 2. Now this is a pastor's dream right here. Lord, Lord, let this happen here. 36, verse 2 says this, and Moses called for Barry and Larry. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Moses called for Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come do the work. Once again, God's working with the heart. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. Now look at verse 3, they say, they still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning. Free will, free they was giving it. They kept bringing it. It says, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough. for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were, get this, restrained. Had to stop them. Because he told them, don't bring it anymore. And they kept bringing it. He said, hey, listen, go back. Take that back. We don't bring it anymore. This stuff is getting in the way of us trying to work. Don't bring it anymore. Had to restrain the people from giving. They kept wanting to bring it. What made these people want to be, had to be restrained from giving? Gratitude from the heart. Because God had delivered them from slavery and brought them out and gave them a land. And Moses said, hey, we got to stop you. For the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. When God is reaching the heart of people, what God wants from you, God is after your heart. It's not about your money. It's not about you saying, I don't have enough to give. The problem is your heart. That your heart is not right, is not in the right place. You're not serving King Jesus. You're serving King Money. And your heart is not right. It was a free will offering. And when God gets our heart right, the ushers will have to restrain you from giving money at this church. We have to stop you. Listen, we met the budget. Just stop it. And you guys get mad and say, I know, I want to give. But unfortunately, that's not the case, is it, in most churches? It's not the case in most churches. We give begrudgingly. We don't give from the heart. We think, well, that's a little too much. We can give less than that. What we should always say, we should always leave saying, man, I should have gave more. I could have gave more than that. God's been too good to me. I got to give more. I can't, that wasn't enough. And so when we think about required giving and free will giving, God is always after the heart. Now I'm going to show you another passage that's so amazing. Even King David got in on this when they got ready to build another tabernacle. 1 Chronicles 29. So King David is setting up for Solomon to build the tabernacle, a more sturdy tabernacle, a main one for God to worship in. So David now, then David comes again. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Look what David says to the people. The king says this. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, autonomy, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Then he says, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. David said, I got my own little stash. But because of my devotion to the house of my God, I'm going to give what I got. I'm going to give my little, I'm going to give it to the work of God. Then jump down in verse 5, he says this. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Then he says, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then it says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands, and the hundreds, and the officers for the king's work. It says, they gave freely. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Again, they're giving freely, willingly, from the heart. They're rejoicing. See, people who have a heart for God, they don't give begrudgingly. They give joyfully. They're excited. They give freely because, man, God has my heart. God has my heart. And the reason most people don't give to God money because he doesn't have their heart. He doesn't have your heart. Because when God has your heart, he has all of you. He has your time, your talent, and your treasure. You don't say, well, I'm going to give God this, but I'm going to keep this. Hey, God, whatever is mine is yours because you gave it to me anyhow. So two types of giving that I've seen described in the Old Testament is required giving, which was commanded. God took it seriously. And free will giving. It was voluntary. And it was from the heart. And the people gave it. That's in the Old Testament that I've seen as I studied. Now let's go to the New Testament. And let's see two types of giving described in the New Testament. Let's go there. I believe there are two types. Number one, required giving. That there is required giving that you are required to give. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 22. Jesus was asked about paying taxes in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15, they asked him a question. Then the Pharisees went up and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion." They just lying to him. They're trying to butter him up. "For you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, Israel was under, at this time, they were under the authority of Rome. Rome had conquered them, and so Rome would conquer a nation, but they would allow the nation to have some sense of autonomy, but they were still under Roman rule and had to pay taxes to Rome. So they want to know, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Should we do this? Because they're trying to track Jesus and say, okay, are you going to start a rebellion or what? And so Jesus says this, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Jesus said, pay your taxes. You use this money, has Caesar's likeness on it, give to Caesar's what Caesar's, and give to God's what's God. Yes, you are required to pay your taxes. God wants us to pay our taxes. Romans 13 talks about that also, about why we pay taxes. Romans 13, Paul talked to the Gentiles about why they were paying taxes. The Roman government said, hey, you are to pay your taxes. And it says in Romans 13, starting in verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that are exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Will you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." He told them, pay your taxes. It's required for you to pay your taxes. We're going to tell you here, in America, you know what's required of you? Pay your taxes. Right. Don't pay your taxes. You say, I'm not paying my taxes. I'm under God's law. You say, don't pay your taxes. I'm under God's law. I'm a Christian. I'm under the kingdom of hell. I'm from a different world. I'm an alien. I don't pay taxes. You're going to jail. No, they're going to come get you. They're going to tell you it's required of you to pay your taxes. You are going to go to jail if you don't pay your taxes. It's so required of you and I. This was, do you know, if you go back and research it, do you know when this country was first beginning to be organized, that they would let you pay your taxes at the end of the year on the honor system? You would come up and say, hey, I owe this, and you would just bring your money and you would give it. It was just on the honor system. Do you know why they started automatically taking their taxes out of your check automatically? You know why? Because they said, it is true. You may not rob God, but you'll rob your country. Because people would say, I don't have it to give. And they say, okay, we're going to solve that problem. So when you get paid, we're going to make a law. We're going to take our money up front. We're going to get it up front. So we don't care about how you, we ain't after your heart. We ain't after you've been a cheerful giver. We're going to take it. It's law here. You will pay your taxes. That's required giving. That's biblical here. Required giving. We must pay our taxes here in America. Uncle Sam wants you to taxes. And it goes to take care of things that we need here in our country. So it was required. It was required in the New Testament. It was required in the Old Testament. Pay your taxes. Now, second giving that I've seen in the New Testament is free will giving. Free will giving. Now, I tried to find anywhere in the New Testament anything said about tithing, 10%. I tried to find it. I'm telling you, I tried to find it. I could. Where anything, when it came to giving money, that Paul ever quoted Malachi 3. It said, well, a man robbed God. And Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He could quote that. So if he wanted to say that about, he knew. But when he came to the Gentiles, he never said to them, hey, you robbing God. We want you to, you know, you need to give this money because it's required of you. It was a free will giving. Even when they came to give to the church in Jerusalem. But when you begin to read the Jerusalem church, you begin to see they begin to help each other out freely. A person had a need, they would do what? Sell something and just give it. They would just give it. It was freely given. It was a free offering. That's why it says that God loved a cheerful giver. You know, we talk about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When God says this, in verse 7, each one must give as he has what? Decided in his what? Heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Once again, you've already decided in your heart what you're going to give. If you have a heart for God, a joyful heart, it will show up in your financial giving. It's not about how much you have. It's about how much of God's heart does he have. Let him give out of his heart. Now, here is a scripture that we kind of be afraid to read, but I'm going to read it up front what it says. And 2 Corinthians 9, 6, here's what it says. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, what we have done in some of our conservative churches, we are afraid to quote that verse because we have allowed the prosperity gospel to hijack it. So we're afraid to quote that because, man, if I quote that verse, they're going to believe that you give to get. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying, there is a law that God has to call sowing and reaping. What he says, it would be, a farmer would be crazy if he was, went out every morning to his field saying, man, I'm, and he said, hey, what are you doing? I'm looking for this corn to come up. I said, what are you looking for corn to come up? Yeah, I'm looking for corn. Okay. He said, hey, well, what you plant out there? I plant some tomatoes. I mean, you plant tomatoes and you're looking for corn to come up. We define you a white jacket with a zip in the back. You'd be crazy, right? Or if you went out there and said, hey, I planted some, I'm looking for some fruit to come up, I'm looking for some corn, what did you plant out there? Nothing. I'm just hoping, I'm believing God. But you didn't plant nothing. Nope, I'm believing God. So you believe in God going to send the archangel Michael down here with a corn seed, to put it in the ground, and then water it for you. What Paul was saying is, in fact, he is saying there is a law of sowing and reaping. That is true, that we don't want to negate that. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. What God is saying to you, the fact that when you, God says, I don't want your money, I want you to understand something. When I have your heart and you begin to sow sparingly to me, you begin to sow to me, that you will reap. I mean, when you sow bountifully, God says, I don't owe no man anything. You're going to never outgive me. God says that when you begin to give to me bountifully, you will see that things in your life, spiritually, in all areas. I'm not saying that if you give 20, you're going to get 200 today. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying to you is that when you put God first, and God says that I can trust this person with 20 bucks, and they give it to me bountifully, God says, I can trust him with 20, I can trust him with 200. Then if I can trust him with 200, I can trust him with 2,000. God says what? If you're faithful in one area, I'll make you faithful over this. The problem with most of us, we have been unfaithful with our money. God says, I ain't giving you nothing else. Because if I give it to you, we won't be able to find you. But he said the fact that if I know that I can give it to that person and trust that person, and that person is going to bountifully give it back to me, oh, I can bless you with more. Because what God is saying, he not only want to bless you, he want to bless people through you. See, God wants to get money to you and through you. And many of us, God can't get nothing through us because we just stopped. It's mine, it ain't going nowhere but here. And God just says, you unfaithful, and you sow sparingly, and you reap sparingly. That's the law that we don't want. I don't want to get away from that. That is biblical. That is true. That's the word of God. So when we think about those things, God said, I'm requiring you to give to pay your taxes. But when it comes to you giving to the work of God, it's voluntarily and it's free will. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully in areas of your life. Your family will be okay. Your kids will be okay. Things are happening in your life. You're like, man, how's all this happening? Because I'm putting God first. God has my heart. I'm not cheating God. I am honoring God with my life, with my time, my talent, and my treasure, and things are happening in my life. That's what you want. That's what God wants to do in your life and in my life. And many of us cannot see the blessings of God in our life until he has your heart. And the last place, the last layer that many of us would go is when it comes to our finances. And God says, that's your God. That's your God. That's your problem. That's your problem. And it's not that you don't have it to give. You don't have the heart to give. You don't have the heart to give. You come reluctantly. And you don't give it from a cheerful heart. What would happen in our church and in churches around us if people had a generous heart toward, a willful heart? There would be no needy person in here. Everything that we had would be met. We'll be telling folks, stop giving. You're just doing too much. I can tell you right now, no pastor has that problem. No pastor has that problem. Because people's hearts not right with God. And it's not just our church, any church. You can go to any church you want to. A pastor friend of mine that I meet with every now and then at a large church in Rancho Cucamonga, and I meet with him and was talking to him. I was watching him online one Sunday. Great, great ministry. I mean, doing great things up to 12,000 members. I'm like, man, God just. So. The offering came one Sunday, and so he says this blew my mind. He stands up there, and he's getting ready to give the offering. And he says this. They got 12,000 members. And he says that many of you been coming here for a year, and we track our offering, and over 75% of you give nothing financially to our church a year. I almost fell out my seat. This guy got 12,000 members, and he's saying only 25% of the people give financially to our church. The rest of you give nothing. You didn't give anything. And he says, how could you come here every Sunday and worship and see what God is doing and don't think, man, somebody's got to pay for this? And you say you love God and you don't give anything. That's 12,000 members. I'm thinking, wow. Don't matter the size of the church. What God is after is our heart. That's what he wants from you, from me. I'm not after your money. Trust me, I'm not after your money. I don't want your money. What we want is your obedience and want your heart before God, because many of you are going to miss the blessing of God because you think it's wrapped up in your finances, what you can do. So here's what I believe the Bible teaches on giving. This is what I believe. You are not robbing God if you don't give him a tenth of your income. You're not robbing God. You don't give God a tenth of your income. I'm not going to call you a thief, a robber. You're not a thief. You're not robbing God. Secondly, you are not under a curse by God if you don't give him a tithe of your income. You're not under a curse, beloved. Let me tell you, God loves you. Tither, non-tither, God loves you. You're not under a curse. God has redeemed us from the curse. You're not under a curse by God if you don't give God a tenth of your income. You mean tell me, wait a minute, I can go out here and lie, cheat on my wife, watch pornography, I'm not under a curse, but if I don't get 10%, God's going to curse me. No, you're not under a curse if you don't give God 10% of your income. You're not. So I don't want to teach that. I don't believe that. Some people do. Some pastors believe that. I don't believe that. I don't teach that here. You're not robbing God. You're not under a curse. Now, for some of you, say, man, it's load off my shoulders. Man, I feel better. And you should. Man, I'm, whew. Now, I want you to know that what I just said to you is very controversial. I'm be honest with you. Some pastors say, man, if you teach your congregation and you tell them, don't tithe, man, your ministry ain't going to make it. Because they're going to believe that you hear them saying they don't have to give. And they won't give in. They're going to cut back. If you teach this and you say this to them, they're going to cut back. They won't give in. They're going to say, yes, I am free and I am done. Let's go out to eat with that money. And I believe that. Here's what I believe. That's a you problem. If you hear me saying this and your mind is saying, oh man, we can feel free, we ain't got to give nothing. You got a heart problem. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You're not hearing me correctly. You're not hearing me clearly. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying to you that I don't want you to be given by guilt and by compulsion. That's the main thing. God ain't requiring you to give anything. God is so good, God needs nothing from you or me. He is self-sufficient. He don't beg anybody for anything. You're not under a curse. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to redeem you. God wants to use you. Here's what I will say, point three. Tithing is a good stewardship principle. It's a good stewardship principle. Genesis 14:20, Abraham, first time we hear about tithing, Abraham gave a tithe to the priest Melchizedek. But when you read that closely, he said he gave him a tithe of everything. It wasn't just 10%. Because Abraham came back with some cattle, some gold, all kinds of stuff. He gave him a tenth of everything. So it may have been over 20 or 30% he gave him. But it's a good principle. Jacob, when he was leaving, Genesis 28, when he was leaving, fleeing from his brother, he told God, God, if you take care of me and you watch over me and you bless me and you bring me back to my father's house safely, I will give you a tithe of everything that I have. So what I'm saying to you and saying to me is a good stewardship principle. It's not a bad thing to do. A principle is not a commandment. It's a good principle, and that principle can reap some positive benefits in your life if you did this. And even people will tell you, hey, save 10% of your income, give 10% of it, and live off the 80%. If most of us did that, save 10%, give 10%, live off 80%, we'll be financially okay. The problem is, most of us are saving less and spending more. So God wants to give us good stewardship principles. That's why next week we're going to talk about principles of giving. I'm going to share with you what are some good principles of giving. Now, for some of you, you're in here, you tithers. Some of you, you tithe. That's, hey, man, that's the principle. We live by that. We give 10%. That's great. But here's number four. Don't limit God by saying, I'm only required to give him 10% of my income. I'm only required to give him 10% of my income. No, you're not required to give God anything. But for some people, this is a good stewardship principle. And what we have, some people say, okay, I'm only going to give 10%. I could give more, but I'm only going to give this because I'm only required. Now I become an accidental Pharisee. I'm going by the law. That's it. I'm cutting off. That's it. When God might tell you, give more. See, people don't think, well, you mean to tell me God would tell me to give more? He might. Because who is your example for giving? Who is it? It's Jesus. Our example for giving is Jesus. He is our example for giving. And remember we said we want to lead people to follow who? Jesus. Here's the example that Paul used when he was talking about the people for giving. He says to them this. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is what? Genuine. That you love God. That is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus Christ left his heaven. He was rich, left heaven, came down here, humbled himself, became a bondservant, became a man, humbled himself, and died for you and I so that we could become rich in grace. Jesus became poor for you. He was rich. He gave what? All. So what God is saying for us, I believe God wants us to give sacrificially. So you're not only required to give 10%. Don't say, don't limit God and say, I'm going to give, that's all I'm giving. I'm going to prove it to you because some of you say, I don't know. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I don't have my wallet on me, but I got the money. Okay, don't worry. But this is going to, yeah, give me. See, I already got the purse. She already got the money. I'm going to use that as a good example. I already got money. Give me that money out of there. What you got? Oh, you got that up in there? Okay. All right. Now, hold on. Okay, here we go. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 and 44. You there? Jesus taught a lesson from the offering. Do you think Jesus is concerned about your giving? Yes, he is. He really is. Jesus said he can preach a sermon about offering time. Look at verse 12, starting at verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury. That's Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. He said, now watching it. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, hey, come here, you got to see this. Come over here. He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow, has put more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. People say, man, I can't afford to tithe. His widow's heart was right. Jesus sat there and watched people give money. Let me ask you a question. Now, my wife has this. All I got is this penny. Which would you rather have? The penny or this? Oh, man, yeah, I like having this. I mean, which one do you, which you rather have right now? Huh? You want the 20, right? Of course, because why? Is it what? It's more. Pennies, come on, man. We step up with pennies, right? We just throw them out, we don't care, right? You would break your neck for a 20. So we said we'd rather have this, right? And so this woman, some guy gave, put 20 in the offering plate. She put that. In Jesus' eyes, which was more? What do you mean, the penny? Why was that more? That's all she had to live off that day was this. And she put it in there. Why could she put the pen, all she had in there? Why could she do that? Because of her heart. God had a heart. God, all I got is a penny. All I got to live off the day. Here it is. Now, I want you to know, and I believe, Scripture doesn't say this, but I know it to be true because I know the heart of Jesus. Jesus Christ didn't point that lady out and put it in Scripture, and she didn't go that day hungry. I can guarantee you that. I can guarantee you that she was fed that day, physically. Because he ain't going to point it out and say, oh, she gave all she had, bless her heart, go and be filled. Because John says, don't do that. God met her needs that day because he saw her heart. Her heart, she gave everything she got. Here it is. Because she was trusting God for her daily bread. And he met her need. And what I'm trying to say to you is not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. They gave out of the abundance. She gave all that she had. She didn't come and say, well, God, I'm only going to give you 10% of my income. Since you only require that. She gave 100%. And God saw that and honored that. So what I'm saying to you, God doesn't look at your money, but he does look at your heart. And until God has your heart, he will never have your finances. He will never. And that's why it says, where a man's treasure is, where what? There is heart. Where all your material stuff is, you got your knives, you got all your treasure, God said, that's what got your heart. I don't have that. But God said, if I got your heart, there goes some treasure over here for God. That's why it says, don't store up treasure on earth, but do what? In heaven. And many of people are going to be materially wealthy and spiritually poor. Because they have given their heart to material things and not to God. So that's what I believe the truth about tithing is. And this is my conclusion. Love God, not money. Love God, not money. Become a cheerful and generous giver. Because you are no more like Jesus than when you give. And you are no more like the devil than when you always take. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ came that you may have life and more abundantly. He came to give. You are more like God when you give. That's why God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. God's a giver. And when I don't care who you are, when Jesus Christ has your heart, you are a giver. When he don't have your heart, you're not a giver. You are a taker. You are a consumer. You are stingy. And that's hard for some of us to hear, but it's the truth. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. We need to hear this message. Because we don't have a money problem, we have a stewardship problem, we have a heart problem. God changed my heart. Make me more like Jesus. We want you to know the truth so you can walk in truth. But truth is only good if you apply it to your life. Become wise and apply what you know to your life. And do better. We all need to do better. We give so much of what God's given us to things that have no eternal value. Then we come in here and make an excuse while we can't freely give to God. When God has freely given to us, the most precious thing that he could ever have is Jesus Christ. I said at the beginning of this message, if you're not a Christian, we don't want nothing from you. We want to give you Jesus Christ. And if you leave here today without Jesus Christ, Nothing that you can do will ever suffice. You're not good enough. Say, oh, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes, and I try not to cuss too much, and I try to live right. I even give money to the people on the corner. We don't preach that type of gospel here where you are moral good. I'm a good person. No, no one's good. You're not a good person. I'm not a good person. There's no one good except God. And that's why he came not to condemn us but to save us. So you need to be saved today. You need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need to surrender to him and say, God, I thank you that you don't want my money. You want me. Amen. He wants you. And you might ask yourself, well, what must I do to be saved? The Bible says simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.